this particular message, we're going to be talking about one of the realities that has happened as being a believer. How many know that we're not in an extended old covenant? How many know that the old covenant, the covenant that we're in Christ, is not like an extended version or a newer version of the old? The Bible says in Hebrews 8:13 that the old was passing away and will soon be obsolete. Now, if you know your history, you know that that verse or that letter, the Hebrew letter, was actually written right before 70 AD, which, if you know a little church history, that's when the temple was destroyed, which really made the old covenant obsolete. It's important that we honor what God did in the old covenant, but not miss out on the reality that we are in a new and better covenant, and new is not renew, but completely new. Amen. How many know Jesus said that he said, I'm going to make all things new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the thing is that if we hold on to some old covenant concepts, we can actually distort how we see God. Like Paul uses this analogy in Colossians. We talked about it last week. I'll just recap for a second, that the old covenant with Moses was a shadow. Jesus is the reality. And sometimes we're still kind of looking at the shadow, and it's much different than the reality. And we can't read our Bibles in the shadows either. We got to read our Bible with the light on. You ever try to read a book in the dark? It doesn't work out too well, right? And Jesus is the light. We have to read our Bibles with Jesus. And when we see the covenant that he has established with his own blood between him and the Father, and we partake of this glorious covenant, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. So we're going to be talking about one of the realities today. And this is a fun series because I like to get feisty and kick down sacred cows. It's who I am. I was made for reformation and revival. It's who I am, man. I cannot get away from it the rest of my life. I'll still be kicking sacred cows down at 100 years old, and I'm not planning on retiring early. Come on, somebody. But I love to deal with, you know why? And I'm going to tell you why. Because when we deal with these toxic images of God, it revolutionizes the way we relate to one another and the world. And we've got to deal with this. Like, you know, there is a lot of idolatry that goes on. And we like to, you know, really focus on, well, you can't preach false doctrine. Absolutely. But we also can't cling to idols and images of God that are not revealed to us in Jesus and this precious new covenant. Amen. That was bought with his pure and sinless blood. So we're going to talk about the concept of being face to face. Can you say that with me? Say face to face. Now, I have three things I'm going to touch on today. And the first one, this is the reality of the new covenant. This is one of the things that has happened and that we can be aware of living in this new covenant reality. We're going to start by reading Revelation chapter 22. Are y'all ready? Verse 17. This is what the Bible says. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Amen. Let me pray real quick. Father, would you save all these sinners? Amen. Okay. I'm totally messing with you. You guys are saints, man. So this verse, you know, like we read this, and how many have ever heard, you know, the Spirit and the bride say, come? You've heard that phrase. And a lot of times we'll only apply it to come, Lord, like come quickly, Maranatha. And how many know that there is an aspect where the Spirit is crying out in our hearts. We're partnering with the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride of Christ? All the fellas are like, me. We are the body, the bride of Christ, but the Spirit and the bride, we say, come. And yes, of course, there's a cry in our hearts for the physical, glorious return of Jesus. But in this context, you have to know right before it, The John is writing, and he has this imagery of the New Jerusalem, and the gates are open, and all those that have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus are inside the gates, and then there's those that are outside the gates, all the sinners, say all the sinners. And he names the real bad ones, like witches and warlocks and all that stuff, right? And then this verse is not just a plea to come, Lord, to come again, but it is an evangelistic appeal from the heart of God that the church is crying out to all those, hear me, outside the gate to come and drink living water. Amen. Point number one, we in the new covenant are now face to face with a broken humanity. Oh man, I'm gonna start preaching. Y'all get ready. Look at the person next to you, say, get ready. Here's what happens when we encounter God. We should never, the church is not, we are not designed to turn away from broken humanity. We are designed to turn towards broken humanity. We are not designed to act better than or be self-righteous or somehow belittle or be some elitist group of people that we're better because we don't sin like you sinners, but we are called to be turned towards humanity, our hearts oriented at humanity and their brokenness and their sin and their oppression and what they're, just being oppressed with, and that we should be coming and giving them a drink of the living water that Jesus has given us. This is so important because we have a mechanism, and sometimes it's like if somebody near us is doing bad things or maybe, you know, like hurting us or hurting themselves or maybe just sinning, we have a tendency to turn away when God's like, no, I want you to pull them close because you loving them is what's going to transform their heart so they stop doing what they think they should be doing. And so it's important that we don't turn away from broken people, but our hearts are oriented towards the hurting and the loss. And this is what a new covenant reality does. It's the invitation is open. How many know that anybody can come? How many know the Bible says it's a whosoever will gospel? I love that old King James word, whosoever will come, right? Whosoever will believe. And this is the gospel that it is for the entire cosmos. It is not just for what some would say just the elect, like God, you know, predestines before the foundation of the world, some to be saved and some to be damned. I just damn that doctrine right there because that's not the heart of God. 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus didn't just die for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. He is willing that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. And the heart of God is for humanity. The heart of God is for you and I. And we've got to get rid of the elitist religious mentality that we're better than the world. We should come under and give them a drink of living water and stop acting like we're better than everybody else. Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer, so I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. And you know how saints treat sinners? With love and hospitality, and they welcome them at the Father's table. We should be also the most hopeful, the most joyful, and faith-filled people in the entire world. The world should look to the church and say, you know what? When I am wavering, I know I have an anchor. I can refuge in Christians' lives because they're full of faith. When the world is falling apart, we can say, we know what we stand upon. And we stand upon the scriptures. We stand upon Jesus and his promises. And we should be an anchor to a broken world. I love the parables that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 15. One is the lost coin. How many are familiar with that? We're not going to turn there. I'll just touch on it for a moment. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's like the woman that loses a coin and she gets her lamp and she sweeps through the house and then finally finds us and rejoices. And Jesus is saying it's the same way all of heaven rejoices over someone who turns to God. I'm telling you, and here's a really big part of that story. First of all, the coin still had value even though it was lost. A lot of times we have this idea and we think that the world doesn't have value until they receive Jesus. But how many know the reason Jesus came to give them life and shed his blood is to prove their value, not to give them value? Humanity has intrinsic value to God. God loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave. Come on. It wasn't, John 3:16 is God was so mad at the world that he sent his son to take on my wrath so that I could love the world and change my mind. Jesus didn't come to change God's mind about you. Come on. Jesus came to change your mind about God and to show you who the Father is. that he's a God of love and grace, and he's just waiting for us. And Jesus does this, tells this parable of the lost coin. The other thing that I see is if something's lost, that means it belongs somewhere. So when we look at the world, we should say, you belong. You belong. Come on, somebody. We should pray that way. God, just reveal to them that they belong. They belong in your arms. We see the parable of the lost sheep, that God's willing to run after the lost sheep, to pursue the lost sheep. How many know we serve a God that is just so fiery with love that he pursues us with relentless, undaunting love? How many of you got saved and then decided to just step back into the old life thinking that's who you were, and then God just chased you down like the hound from heaven? Come on, somebody. Oh, man, I can raise my hand. I remember as a young man getting transformed and then realizing, like, sin isn't fun anymore. That's not who I am. And God just transforms our hearts. But how many know, even when we run, he chases us down? And some of the points, I think, from these parables, he tells the parable of the prodigal son, is that we belong before we even believe. Now, it's hard for our religious mind to grapple that, because it's like, wait a minute, but there are some things you need to do, right? Like you have to pray a prayer, or you have to believe just right, or you have to do this. And we have all these prerequisites and religious hoops, but I'm telling you right now, those are not hoops that God made. Those are man-made hoops. And we should not be playing with those hoops. Jesus just wants you to come and receive. Come, believe. And believe is not having perfect theology. It's trusting in God. It's throwing yourselves in the arms of God. And the prodigal son story is beautiful, because we see the story where the father, really, in that culture, there's a lot of beautiful things about the story I don't have time to get into. But in the beginning, you guys know that the younger son says, Dad, I want my inheritance. Now, modern day, this is what it would be like doing. It's like me going to my dad, who is here at the 9 a.m. service. And I said, Dad, you know, I know you have life insurance, you have an inheritance and the trust and whatever, but I want it now. So in other words, you're dead to me. Give me my inheritance and I'm going to roll out. It was a disgrace what he did. And how many know he lived a crazy lifestyle? He went to Vegas. That's what it says in the Greek. I don't know if you read Greek or not, but. And he comes home, and before he says one thing, the father's looking for him to come home. God's just waiting. And the Bible says the father runs down and meets him. By the way, in that time, old men didn't run. It was a disgraceful thing. Jesus was elaborating on the extravagant love of the Father. He's like, yeah, you might see God as a loving Father, but he's way more loving than you could even comprehend. And the Father runs and meets him and kisses him and just loves on him. And it's so profound to me that Jesus is telling these stories. And then we see his encounter with the woman at the well. One of the most beautiful Cinderella stories, where this woman is there. We don't know whether she was divorced or just rejected by man after man after man. A well was a place where you find a man, by the way. Some say that's where twerking was invented. I'm not sure if that's true or not. Oh, come on, lighten up, 11 a.m. Give me a break. So she's there to find a man, and she doesn't realize that she's been looking for love in all the wrong places, but this time she's in the right place at the right time. At high noon, Jesus shows up in the scorching sun. She could have been gazing down that dark well and looking into her very own soul, wanting to be chosen. And Jesus had the proverbial shoe that fit her foot. That is the gospel. The woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8. How many know that story? Some would title it Men Caught Throwing Rocks. Let's change it up a little bit. What do we do with this woman? She's caught in adultery. And Jesus says, where are your condemners? Go and sin no more. I mean, he just threw a wrench in that whole thing. That is the gospel. We are created by God in this new covenant that our hearts would be oriented at the lost and the broken world, and not just be sympathetic, but be moved with compassion. Sympathy will keep us seated. Compassion will move us to do something, to be the change, to give drink to the thirsty, to visit those that are in prison. Come on, to give, to clothe those that are naked. This is the heart of the Father for the world around us, face to face with a broken humanity. Before I move on to point two, one thing I want to touch on, face to face also means we don't need to be passive. Amen. The church is strong. Like, we don't need to be swayed with culture and swayed with political things and swayed with empirical reigns, because we're under the reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How many know that we are blessed to be in our beautiful nation, America? Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody say America. Glory to God. I mean, we love our country. We're patriotic, but we don't plead allegiance to the flag before we plead allegiance to the King. It's so important that we as Christians realize that we're not created to be passive. And in a culture where everyone gets offended over everything, give me a stinking break. I'm going to offend you. I'm going to offend people. I'm not intending to. I'm not trying to. But what is this idea that we can't offend anyone? It's like, then you're saying that you can't even think for yourself or have your own opinions. My opinions will offend you. Yours will offend me. They have. Trust me. But how many know, like, we don't need to be passive as believers, face to face with the world. We cannot confrontation in the negative sense, but we can confront with assertiveness and speak truth in love boldly and stand up for what we believe is righteous and right in this world today. Well, but, you know, the government's taken over, and pretty soon, you know, they're going to force ministers to marry same-sex couples. They ain't going to force me to do it, because marriage is not something that is initiated by the law, but it's initiated by heaven. Christians must stop identifying with a political party before they identify with their citizenship in heaven. And I don't care if you're Schmemlicat or Republican, I changed it so you wouldn't know what I was saying there, or libertarian. I mean, it doesn't matter. Does it really matter when, at the end of the day? How about we just sit at a table and learn to converse, even though we might disagree a little bit? We first plead allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I'm all about good laws. I love good laws, but I want to say this. We can assertively stand up for what we believe is righteous and valuable without imposing it on others or legislating it through law. And the same goes for other people, right? Like, I don't have to believe what somebody else believes. And that's okay. I'm good with it. You know, like, if someone wants to impose their beliefs on me, say, nah, I'm good, bro. That's not what I believe. You know, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe that I'm a son. I'm a child of God. I'm in Christ. I believe the work of the cross. I believe in the Trinity. And it's okay if people don't believe that. You don't have to believe in God. You don't have to believe exactly like I believe, right? It's so important that we learn that we can release the kingdom of God assertively without bending and bowing to empirical systems and silly cultures that get offended over the littlest things. Amen. We don't need to try to be rough. We don't need to try to ruffle feathers. We can just be loving and boldly speak truth, but we don't have to bow to error and to things that we do not believe are right according to the scriptures and according to the Christian tradition. Let me hear a big fat amen.
Amen.
Now, I want to talk about this real quick before I go to point two. This is the longest point, I promise. What is the kingdom of God? Are y'all ready? Let's look at this. We are created to release the kingdom in the earth assertively. The kingdom of God. Read it with me, would you? The kingdom of God, the reign of heaven that brings God's abounding, thriving, innovative, creative, peaceful, healing, loving order to a world of disorder and brokenness. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what we're created to do, is be face to face with the world. And that doesn't mean that we turn away from people that are broken and hurting, but we love them right where they're at, knowing that it's that love that will transform their hearts. Amen. And we don't have to affirm every belief system or what people think their identity is, but we can accept them and pray that God will awaken themselves so they know who they really are in Him. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to read a verse to you before I go to point two. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Are you all enjoying this so far?
Yes.
1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, about your love for one another, Paul writes to the church, we don't need to write you. He's like, y'all are doing a real good job with that. And look what he says here. This is so beautiful. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful prayer we could pray. Lord, teach me to love. Teach me to love. Now, point number two, the new covenant causes us to step into the reality that now we can be face to face with one another. Can we say it together? Face to face with one another. Some of the most pronounced, most powerful moments in God that I've ever had is sitting at a table. Sitting at a table with my kids. And you know, sometimes we are intentional about this. We need to be more intentional about it, but sometimes we'll sit down throughout the week and we'll just pray and thank God for one another. And then we'll tell the kids, hey, I want you to just, give somebody an encouraging word or, tell the sibling across from you something that you're thankful for about their life. And it usually just turns into like church, man. We're all crying. We're all undone. And it's at a table. It's holy. How many know that we can now sit face to face with one another? The beauty of sweet fellowship in Christ, that we have been given the most precious gift other than salvation itself is the gift of community. It's a very expression of the Trinitarian God that we worship, that we now can participate in true fellowship, true love, true koinonia is the Greek word, where there's an intimate interchange of thoughts or emotions. And we are face to face with one another. You know, my wife and I just celebrated, try not to shout too loud, but we just celebrated 20 years of marriage. So we went to Cabo San Lucas. Hallelujah. Oh man, the food was so good. I just had a flashback of this cheese enchilada I ate. Oh my gosh, it was so good. Did I tell you the food was good too? It was beautiful and good. Everything about the people were beautiful. So we stayed at this resort. We're there for 3 nights. We had such a wonderful time. The first day we arrived, the night of our anniversary, we made reservations at this place called Sunset Mona Lisa. Now, if that's not a romantic place, then forget about it, right? So we show up at this place and literally we're walking down and I'm like, she's like, this is beautiful, huh? And I'm like, yeah, it is. And I'm like tearing up. No joke. We sit down, stunning view of the sunset. We show up around 6:30. And we were a little concerned because it was cloudy and it was starting to rain a little bit. People are going inside. So I'm like, I got this, baby. You know, Jesus calmed the winds and the waves. I got this. Young man, you want to impress some women? Walk in the authority that God gives you, right? Walk in your anointing. So I'm like, I got this, baby. I'm like, I command the clouds part in Jesus' name. Guess what happened? It stopped raining and the clouds parted. Then I started speaking with a Latino accent. And then the waiter comes up. He's like, what are you doing, gringo? And I'm like, sorry, bro. Sorry, dude. I'm just playing. So we had the most stunning moment. It was beautiful. God's glorious creation here in the ocean, waves crashing on the rocks. Come on, somebody. It was such a pronounced moment. It was such a mark of our 20 years that we've been together. And I was looking across the table at my beautiful bride. And guess what? God was right there. The table's a holy place. And we should long for moments like that with one another, with family, with brothers, with sisters, that we can break bread together like the early church and feast together because Jesus is revealed at the table because we're face to face with one another. We can know and we can be known. So now that we're in Christ and we're in this new covenant, we can actually keep it real. Come on, somebody. We can walk in the light. We can open our hearts. We don't have to shut down our hearts. We can open our hearts. That's one thing that happens at a table when you feast. Defenses come down and you just begin to open your heart. There's a bonding. There's a connection. There's something that happens. You know, face to face means heart to heart. It means you can actually have a conversation. Amen? In the world today, it's like, you know, nobody wants to have a conversation. Nobody even knows why they believe what they believe, nor do they even want to learn why the other person believes what they believe. And so we just assume what the other one thinks or believes, and we've already broad stroked a whole group of people, and we have excluded them, and we've pushed them out of our hearts before even sitting at a table and getting to know who they are and what they're all about. And as New Covenant believers, we should never function like that. We should say, you're welcome at my table, and we can sit face to face and heart to heart and have a conversation. I want to read a couple quick quotes from a book written by an Eastern Orthodox bishop, Callistus Ware. By the way, if you want to dive into really good, rich Trinitarian teaching, Bishop Callistus Ware is one of the best, I believe, on the Trinity. And so there's a book that he wrote about orthodoxy, and he begins to talk about the Trinity. And I want to read this because this is so powerful. He says, if we believe in God as the Trinity, we have to understand one of the two most hopeful ways in entrance in the divine mystery is to affirm that God is personal, say personal, and that God is love. Now, both these notions imply sharing and reciprocity. First, a person is not all the same as an individual. Hear this. A person is not the same as an individual. Isolated, self-dependent, none of us is an authentic person, but merely an individual, a bare unit as recorded in the census. Then he goes on to say, egocentricity is the death of true personhood. Wow. Each becomes a real person only through entering into relation with other persons. Through living for them and in them, there can be no man, so it has been rightly said, until there are at least two men in communication. The same is true, secondly, of love. Love cannot exist in isolation, but presupposes the other. Self-love is the negation of love. As Charles Williams shows to such devastating effect in his novel, Descent into Hell, love, a self-love, is hell. For carried to its ultimate conclusion, self-love signifies the end of all joy and all meaning. Hell is not other people. Hell is myself, cut off from others in self-centeredness. That's rich. The beauty of community, that we are designed to be face-to-face. We don't have all the answers by ourselves. We're not made to be independent. We're made to be interdependent, just like the Godhead is interdependent on himself in the very act of redemption. That's a mouthful right there. Another quick quote. A genuine confession of faith in the triune God can be made only by those who, after the likeness of the Trinity, show love mutually towards one another. So if we're going to confess the Trinity, we got to love like the Trinity. Can you say amen? Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as dear children. There's an integral connection between our love for one another and our faith in the Trinity. The first is a precondition for the second. And in turn, the second gives full strength and meaning to the first. Amen? Now let's read another verse here. John 1:1. We're going to go to the third point. John 1:1. Who's familiar with this verse right here? Come on, all my apologists in here that like to debate Jehovah's Witnesses on the deity of Christ. You know this verse. John 1:1. Let's read it together. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus, the eternal Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we believe in Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons. Not three gods, one God, three persons. That's the Trinity. God is one in what he is, three in who he is. It's so important that we understand this, but what I want to point out here is that when we read this verse, a lot of times we think, well, yeah, before creation it was God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we read this verse and think, in the beginning, the Word was with God. And many of us might picture in our mind the Father, and then next to him is Jesus. But that's not what the Bible's saying here. John is actually showing us something more intimate than that. And if we read into the Greek word with, the Greek word is pros. Say pros. You just learned Greek. Praise God. You're so smart. I'm so proud of you. P-R-O-S. Now, this word doesn't mean with, like side by side. It actually means turned towards. In other words, face to face. Point number three, we have been brought face to face with the Father. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and Jesus Christ is seated face to face with the Father. And now we can behold who the Father is. Jesus has revealed to us the heart of the Father. John 1:18, no one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor except the uniquely beloved Son, who is cherished by the Father and held close to his heart. Now he has unfolded to us the full explanation of who God truly is. Can you say amen? Amen. Face to face with God. The new covenant reality. You see, under the old covenant, we would have sought the face of God. That's not to say we wouldn't orient our lives to seek after God. But how many know that we don't seek God the way that they sought God in the Old Testament? Actually, you know, there's a psalm, I believe it's 27, where the Lord says, seek my face. And David says, your face, Lord, will I seek. It was a bit scandalous that he would even reply that. Because to seek the face of God, the same way in the Hebrew culture, the very name of God was something you didn't even pronounce. It was connected to the very breath, the exhale and the inhale, the very breath. It was the name of God. Some believe that, in fact, when we breathe, we're actually saying the name of God. Wow. In the very breath. That makes sense. Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Ruah, the Spirit of God. God breathed. The word in the Greek when it says he breathed on them is the exact same word in the Hebrew in the Old Testament where God breathed into Adam the breath of nostrils. The way we know that is because the Septuagint, Jesus' Bible, written in Greek, translated into Greek about 400 years before Christ, and he breathed on them. It's the same word when God breathed into Adam. But we read this and we see that God, we're face to face with the Father because of what Jesus did. How many know we're seated in heavenly places with him? But we don't seek God the same way the old covenant people sought God. No, we've been brought to the face of God. We've been brought up into heavenly places in Christ, and now we can behold the splendor of the Father. Come on. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, that the old covenant, the Bible says, when even to this day, if you read just the law by itself, you're putting a veil over the face of God. You can't truly fully see who God is, but Jesus came and he's removed the veil. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Hebrews 1:3, Colossians 1:13. In closing, I want to just tell you a little story about my own life. And, you know, this new covenant stuff that we're talking about, it has so many implications. I purposely did this in this order, but it's actually reversed order. Because when we're brought to the face of God, we see each other differently and we can sit at a table. And when we love one another, we can love the broken world around us. But I wanted to save the best for last, because there's nothing like that revelation of the Father's love. I spent many years as a believer not knowing the Father's love. I was a Christian. I believed in Jesus, but the Father was kind of a distant image of God. And a lot of times our imperfect upbringing, we will, you know, will be our outline of the face of God. And many times our pain, our rejection, the things that we go through, we actually kind of use that to help draw the picture of how we see God. We actually draw the face of God from our own pain and hurt instead of what Jesus has showed us and what the scripture teaches. And so I'm about 13 years ago, I'm in ministry. I had been in ministry for a while, but I didn't know my significance. I didn't know my significance, especially apart from some sort of title. I wanted to be a pastor or some sort of position. Oh, I'm on the altar ministry team or whatever it was, my calling, my anointing. When I prophesy over someone, I felt really special, you know. And so my significance was in my titles, the platform that I wanted to be on, the spotlight, come on. My significance, I was searching for it in all these other things. And I'm, you know, I was a worship leader for Randall Cunningham, who's a pastor here in town, Remnant Ministries. And we helped him plant the church, actually. He's still a good friend. And I was one of the only Caucasians on the worship team. And I'm so proud that I got to hang with my brothers and sisters. Come on, somebody. Because this brother has soul. Can let me hear a little amen on that right there. So I led worship for Randall Cunningham. And I was in ministry. I preached. And I did my thing. Like I thought I knew who I was. But just like Paul told the church of Corinth, he said, you have a lot of paid teachers, but there's not many fathers among you. I had pastors, I had teachers, but I didn't know a father's love. Nothing against the leaders that I had. Nobody's perfect, you know. God bless all of them. But they were somewhat intimidated by my anointing to a degree. So I was kind of looked over or maybe even sometimes pushed aside in different areas. And it wounded me, right? About 13 years ago, it completely changed. And God used someone to pour in his amazing love into my heart. And it has impacted my life and ministry, and I will never be the same. There's a man by the name of Larry Titus who has pastored more than one mega church all over the nation, three or four different churches. And he was coming to preach at our church, and nobody was able to pick him up from the airport. So I got an email. Now, from the church culture I was brought up in after I got saved, if you could pick up the man of God from the airport, that was a big deal. So I'm like, I'll pick him up. I was a businessman. I had a nice car. I'm like, I'll pick him up. I'd be honored to. So I got to pick up Larry Titus. This guy was big time. And I was expecting him to, you know, for me to just be the servant and carry his luggage around and take him to the airport or take him to the hotel and that's it. And if I got a God bless you or a little sign of the cross, I was good with that. Come on, somebody. That's just how I thought. And then this guy opens his heart to me. And he's talking and my insides are burning. And I'm like, this guy actually sees me. And he looks at me and says, man, Zach, the anointing on your life, I love your spirit. And I'm like, who is this guy? Why does he see me? He doesn't want me to just take him to the hotel. He says, I want to take you to lunch. Tell your wife and kids to come down here. Let's all break bread. I'm like, who is this cat, man? This ain't real. He must want me to become one of his covenant partners and give $1,000 a month or something. Like he's got some ulterior motives. And no, man, he was just full of love, full of the Father's love. And that oil, the healing oil, just began to heal my heart. Built a relationship with him from that point on. And he preached at the church that Sunday. I'll touch on this. It was funny. He's preaching. He said, yeah, I didn't come here to meet you. I came here to adopt Zach. He says it from the pulpit. I remember we planted a church a couple years after this, and his affirmation on my life helped me say yes to the call of God. And we went to our first denominational convention, and there's thousands of pastors and leaders, and guess who one of the speakers is? Larry Titus. And he's preaching, and he's bringing it, man. He's moving in the spirit. He has an altar call. About 300-400 pastors flood the altar, weeping. And he's praying over them. And I'm like, man, I actually have met this guy before. This is cool. Then I run up and say hello real quick. I know he's busy. Just, hey, I just want to say hello. He's like, oh, I'm so glad to see you. And he looks at us. He looks at my wife and I. You remember this? He says, I'm behind you 100%. Whatever you need, I'm here for you in ministry. And then he wanted to have lunch with us again. I'm like, stop. I had Bible college students and other pastors like, how did you get to have lunch with Larry Titus? I'm like, I don't know, man. I'm not a covenant partner. It just happened. And we felt so big time, but we felt so loved radically by the Father. This man has poured into me, invested in me. I'll never forget another time where he calls me and he tells me about this thing he's having in Dallas. And he's like, I have pastors coming from all over the world and just a select few, about 20 plus pastors. And I'm going to pour into him for 3 days. And I want you to come, bring your guitar and do some worship. So I'm thinking, he's heard me lead worship. He wants me to be the worship leader for this gathering. I was used to that. I'm the David, man. I'm the psalmist. I'm like, I'd be honored to. I'll come serve. And I said, yeah, I'll come lead worship for you. And he says, no. I want you to bring your guitar and lead worship, but you're one of the pastors. I couldn't even speak. He's like, hello, are you there? And I'm welling up in tears thinking like, finally somebody sees me and actually believes I'm significant and valuable. To this day, I make it my aim that every person in our church community feels significant apart from a title, a spotlight, a position, no matter if it's somebody who sneaks in and sneaks out and sits on the back row. You are loved by the Father. And you, like all of the body of Christ, have been exalted in him, and we are all seated face to face with the Father. And this humble, radical love that we are, this reality that we're face to face with the Father and that we're so loved by the Father. Listen, this is what has transformed the way I lead. Now I realize, like, I had been damaged by domineering leadership. So now I make it my aim, God, if there's people that have been hurt by imperfect leaders, which I am too, but I want to humbly and spiritually wash the feet of every person that's ever been abused by leaders that like to domineer, because that's not the Jesus style of leader. Can you say amen? I want to pray for you. I want you to know that the best theologian is not somebody who can break down the systematic theology of, you know, John Calvin or one of the reformers or even the church fathers. The best theologian is someone who knows God as Papa. Someone who knows God as a Father. I want you to close your eyes right now, would you please? Because I can feel the weight of the love of the Father. And I want to pray for some of you, and then we're going to anoint the sick with oil and call on the elders of the church according to James chapter 5 and pray. And we thank God for the promise of his word that he will raise up and heal the sick. But I want to pray for everyone in this room. And I want to just call out the gold. I just want to speak to your heart right where you're at. And I want to declare that you are so valuable to the Father. You are so significant. And on behalf of any leader that has ever done or said contrary to that, I repent and I say, please forgive us leaders. On behalf of anyone that has ever domineered or tried to rule or reign over you, instead of call the gold out and make you or help you come alive in your gifts, I say, please forgive us leaders. That's not the Jesus way. And I release right now the love of the Father over every one of you. And may it shape your identity. And may you come alive in who you're created and anointed to be in the community of saints, in the body of Christ and in the world around you. That you would come alive in your calling and your gifting. I affirm, I bless. And I'm so thankful that you're here. Everyone that's here is not here by mistake. But may God brand your heart with radical significance because of his extravagant love for you. Can you feel his love? Come on, lift your hand. Say, I receive your love, Father. Ha-ra-ma-ta-ta. I need my team to just pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Please, just pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Lift your hand. Say, I receive. I command every heart wound, every burden, every lie, every arrow, rabba sara makate rebehe, every word spoken contrary to the word of God, contrary to your call. I pull those arrows out now. I pull them out now. And I declare healing over you in the name of Jesus. I want you to just stay in the attitude of prayer just for a little bit longer. Thank you for your healing love, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Wow, wow, wow. Yes, Lord. I had the honor of ministering at a church that has asked us to pour in and mentor and be kind of like their apostolic covering. And I ministered at this church, and I mean, it was such a beautiful service. The presence of God was so real, and people were just so passionate about worship. And the Lord highlighted the worship leader, and I saw these arrows in his back, and I began to prophesy and pray and release healing over him. And then they came to one of our staff meetings, and our worship pastor, Chris, literally without knowing this at all, prophesies almost word for word the same stuff over his life. How many know that the Father's love can heal any past rejection? All it takes is one moment of acceptance in the embrace of the Father, and all of that past rejection just melts away. So I pray right now, every word, every label, every arrow, it would just be, just fall off of you right now in Jesus' name. And we welcome you with open arms, and we love you, and we bless you. And may the Father's extravagant love pour in right now. I want you to just real quick with me before we close. Let's thank God for the message. Let's thank God for the word, the revelation. Let's say this to the Lord right now. Lord, we will be face to face with broken humanity. We'll not just sit in sympathy, but we will be moved with compassion. Come on, begin to just ask God, Lord, give me, let my heart bend for the things that bend your heart, Lord. I want to see those that are scattered like a sheep without a shepherd in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we also pray that you would teach us to sit at a table and be face to face and love one another. Teach us to love. Come on, say it with me. Say, teach me to love, Father, in Jesus' name. And God, continue to let this glorious revelation that we're face to face with the Father in Christ. This is a new covenant reality. Lord, thank you right now. One more time, would you lift your hands up like you're just receiving? I want to take just a little bit longer here and just like, imagine you're in a jacuzzi and you're just soaking up the Father's love. Soaking up the Father's love. I just release it now over your people. Come on, just say, I receive it. If it helps, you can pray in the Holy Ghost. I bless this couple right here. Bless you in Jesus' name. Wow, wow, wow. Bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Every man, the presence of the Lord. How many just feel the presence of the Lord right now? Just receive it in Jesus' name. I bless your people right now. Wow, wow, wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the Father's love. You're so loved by the Father. And you are so welcome at the Father's table. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. In the name of Jesus. Wow. Man. Put your hand on the person next to you real quick, would you? And just say, the fire of God's love all over you. Come on, grab somebody's hand. Say, I release the fire of God's love all over you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.